Okay, we are in Colossians chapter 3, if you turn there, please. Colossians chapter 3, brief review. Paul is in prison. He's in Rome. He's writing to a church 900 miles away. The people received the letter. They're having the letter explained to them, probably through a man by the name of Epaphras, who's most likely carried this letter back and started this church in Colossae. I had mentioned last week that your affections determine your direction. That was sort of our tagline for last week. All throughout this book, the name of Christ is just proclaimed over and over and over and over again. The central whole theme of this book is being complete in Christ and who Christ is. Now, we've got some pretty rocky roads to go over today, some pretty tough terrain, I guess I might say, but we'll get to that in just a moment. What I'd like to do is read the text. Now, I'm going to go back. I'm going to start in verse 1. We're going to read the first 11 verses. We covered the first four last week, but I really want you to get the sense and the whole flow of this because everything's going to kind of pour out from all these 11 verses. So let's take a look starting in verse 1, and then we'll pray after we've read this. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self and its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Let's pray. Father, there's a great deal here, and I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds and eyes to understand the rich truths that we'll look at today, and let us be obedient to them. And Father, it's always our great desire to see that you be the one to receive the glory, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I told the first service that there is a dilemma that every single pastor faces from time to time, particularly if he's teaching through a book. He comes to portions of Scripture that he says, I have no idea what this means. And then you realize, but I've still got to explain it to the people, even though I don't understand what it means. So what are they going to understand? All right. And this plagues pastors all throughout their teaching times. But there's just no doubt about it. We come across really difficult things. What is difficult in this particular text and what is found in Colossians, I'm going to tell you that I am arriving at conclusions on this. Haven't arrived yet totally, but I am arriving at the conclusion. So I'll kind of tell you a little bit about it. The problem is this. The Apostle Paul, over and over and over again, in many of his letters, says things like this. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Okay, I'm dead to sin. I got news for you, Paul. I don't feel like I'm dead to sin. All right? Then he says a little bit later on in Romans, he says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Paul, you just told me I was dead to sin. Why are you telling me to consider myself dead to sin? Then he says that he has been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he lives. You mean you died and yet you're alive? He also says all those that are in Christ have crucified the flesh and its affections, its lust. And I go, it sure doesn't feel like it. He also says that he is crucified to the world and the world unto him. The world is dead to him and him to the world. And he's speaking for us, all right? And everybody wrestles through these things by saying, it sure doesn't feel like what you're saying about me is true. And so years past, I would read all these commentaries on Romans 6 and passages in Galatians and all these things. And after I finished reading the commentary or listening to a message, I came to the conclusion that these guys didn't understand it either, because I felt like they were just sort of explaining it away, you know? And I thought, you know, there's always a tension. There's no doubt about it. the Bible is filled with tension issues, not contradictory issues, tension issues. And we experience tension all throughout life. And the Bible is very honest about the tensions that we experience. It is true, it is absolutely true that we are dead to sin, and it's absolutely true that we fight sin every single day. So I'm going to tell you what I am arriving at and have pretty much settled on. According to Scripture, now again, as I say every week, if you're visiting, if this is new to you, if you wouldn't consider yourself a believer, just kind of listen to this because I'm going to talk to you in a minute about common ground that all of us have. When a person puts their faith in Christ, at that moment, that person is born into the family of God and receives the new birth. That new birth is we are now right with God. There is a part of us called the new nature, the new birth, the new person, whatever you want to call it, it's absolutely new. All things have passed away, all things have become new. But it doesn't feel like it. And the reason it doesn't feel like it is because I still have this body of sin, this flesh. And the book of Galatians, Paul says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But he always concludes by solving it in the power of the gospel or the power of Christ. So here's what I understand Paul to say. Paul is saying that when Christ died, I died because I'm in Christ. When Christ died and paid the penalty for sin, I died to that sin because I'm in Christ. And this new nature, this new perfect nature of mine cannot sin. However, this flesh does sin every single day. And they're at odds with one another. And this new nature that God has called me to that says, you're dead to sin. You're alive in me. That nature is to overpower this sinful, fleshly being that I am. I don't have two dogs in a fight and they're both of equal strength. It's not two natures. It's a new nature against my flesh. All right? Against my flesh. The embodiment. And everything that when Adam sinned, everything in him was shattered. His mind, his will, his emotions, and even his body started to die. And we've inherited all that. Now, with that said, that helps resolve the dilemma and the struggle of reading where Paul says, hey, you're dead to this. And you're going, sure doesn't feel like it. All right? Now, I want to define something here that's very, very important. I want to define, and we're going to define some words as we go along, but this particular word I really want to define. And it's the word sin, all right? The word sin is used in Scripture to mean that you and I are required to hit the mark. We're to hit the moral mark that God has laid down. Every time we miss that mark, we sin. We've missed the mark. That's what sin means. Now, if you would say today, I'm not a believer, I don't even know that I believe in sin. I'm not sure what I want to call it, but I don't want to call it sin. I don't even like the word. We're glad you're here. We understand. We fully understand, all right? But here's something that you have to do. You have to call it something. You got to call it something. Every single one of us in this room right here, in this sanctuary, no matter where you're, whether you're in the kingdom or out of the kingdom, we all have a common problem. There's a common ground that we're all experiencing. That is, every day you get out of bed, you have a wrestling match with you. You say things like, why did I do that? Why can't I stop doing this? What was I thinking? We say it all the time. And in the world of the Scriptures, God uses this term, sin. Outside of that, people may use other terms, but they've got to use something. They've got to call it something. Because every day, we'll read about it. Tomorrow, we'll read about it. Next week, we read about it. We read about it last week. There's always some major, popular, well-known person who has some kind of a moral fall. Could be an athlete. Could be a military person. It could be a movie star. It could be somebody in politics. But it's somebody out there that does something really wrong that everybody sort of agrees with it, that it's wrong. And they'll stand before a battery of microphones because they know they've been caught with their hand in the cookie jar, and they confess to the nation, and they usually say something like this. I should never have done this. I grieve. I hurt my family. Maybe they Maybe they committed adultery or whatever. I hurt my family. I've hurt the nation. I've hurt my friends. I feel badly. This is the worst mistake I've ever made in my life. They use the word mistake. They don't use the word sin. So let's define it. A mistake is when you're driving down the highway and you were supposed to take a right and you took a left. That's a mistake. A mistake is a little mental lapse. All right? Waking up with somebody else's wife in your bed is not a mistake. All right? And to stand up and call it a mistake, you might as well say, my bad, and that isn't going to go over very well either. All right? So you got to call it something. So if you're here today and you're visiting, we're glad you're here, but get a title for it, get a name for it. We just happen to call it sin because that's what it is. All right? It's sin. It is a violation of the moral principles of God. And everybody does it. Every single person does it because sin is pleasurable. The scriptures tell us that sin is pleasurable for a season. Okay? So understanding now, we've laid the groundwork. We understand that when you've come to Christ, you're now born into his family. You receive this whole new being. You're born again. That being is perfect, but it is struggling with this central being that you also are in your flesh, where you still have natural lusts and desires that exist within this world, and they're at war with each other. But the stronger one, the born again one, is to have victory. We'll look at that as we work our way through this. This is all across the board. It's in every single person's life, and we all struggle with it. Now, let's take a look, and here's going to be our tagline for this morning, because I always give you a little one-liner. Sin is not a toy. It's not a toy. It's not something you play with or that you toy with. The scriptures tell us, can a man take fire into his heart and not be burned? It is not to be toyed with, played with. And what you're going to find is that our culture basically thinks it's a toy. They think it's like a bouncing ball. We see it everywhere. It's in the movies. It's in the TV ads. It's on TV. It's everywhere where the very things that Paul says you need to put this to death, our society often exploits and sees it as just something funny, just like a nice toy to play with. And you see this all throughout our lives. So let's take a look at some of the toys. The first one here in verse 5, and by the way this is put together is, verse 5 and 8 both have the list of sins. Verse 5 has 5 sins. Verse 8 has about 6, depending on how you count them. But they're all sort of things that we play with in society. So it starts off by saying this, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Now, this is something that is seen as a major toy today. It is something you just sort of play with. The term here, sexual immorality, is the word porneia in the Greek. It's where we get the word pornography from. It basically deals with any type of sex outside of marriage, okay? That's what it deals with. And yet we know the statistics today that 80, 90% of people sleep together before they get married, all this, because they think it's a toy, all right? They think it's something to play with. And that's the way our society so often presents it. When I look at this, the real issue is a heart issue. I read this the other day, I was stunned at what I read, but I thought about it, I said, it's true. I read this, I read that in the evening, you can sit down and in 1 hour or in one evening of watching television, you can be exposed to more immorality than our grandparents were exposed to in their entire lifetime. Think about it. It's true. They didn't have TV. Even I didn't see a TV until I was 10 years old. I wasn't exposed to any of that kind of stuff. Now my grandkids are exposed to all kinds of things. And my children, everybody, we just are. It's part of our society. It's everywhere. It doesn't mean we have to be in it, but it's around us. We know that. And somebody grabbed me after the service and said, you know, it may be true that our forefathers or grandparents or our grandmothers weren't exposed to this, but they still had sin in their heart. And they're absolutely right. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says you can commit adultery in your heart. And he says, that's why you need to cut out your eye or cut off your hand. He's speaking with hyperbole. He's basically saying it's a heart issue. You can cut off somebody's hand, they'll just steal with the other hand. Cut out their eyes, they'll lust in their mind. But the point is that today there's more opportunity for us to vent or express our passions and desires because of all that is around us, all of the internet and the TV and everything else. So one of the greatest lines I've ever heard in my life, when I really think about this, one of the greatest lines I've ever heard in my life came from an old man who died about 10 or 12 years ago at the age of 90. His name was Vance Havner. And Dr. Havner was a guest preacher at a church. And the host pastor picked him up at the airport and took him to dinner. And they went to an Italian restaurant. And he went down into this almost like a cave. And he said it was so dark, you had to eat by faith and not by sight. You could hardly even see the menu, he said. And he said, but he got down there. And after a while, you know how you kind of get acclimated? Your eyes kind of get acclimated. The host pastor leaned over and said, you know, after a while, you kind of get used to the dark. And Havner said, thanks, you just gave me the title of a sermon, Getting Used to the Dark. And it was his signature message before he died. It's a great message. You can get it online. It's only about 28, 29 minutes long. And it deals with the fact that once you live in sort of a cesspool, you just sort of get used to it. But the scriptures say, don't get used to it. No. Put it to death. Kill it. Stamp it out. Make sure it dies, all right? This is not a toy to play with. But we get used to it. And after a while, we're not even aware that we're sort of playing with fire. Sometimes our society gets on us a little bit. And sometimes, there's no doubt, we come across a little self-righteous as Christians by pointing our finger at everything that's wrong in society, when in fact, often we're doing the same thing. But one thing that society should know and should understand, that our culture should know, because sometimes they'll point this out. Sometimes they'll say something like this. You all are so down on violence and sex and everything else, and yet you have a book that you believe in, the Bible, that is filled with violence and sex. They're absolutely right. I'm reading through the scriptures, and I'm in the book of Judges right now. If you've never read Judges, it's filled with violence and sex, all right? That'll probably get you to start reading your Bible more, all right? But there's a difference. Society exalts it, and the guy with the beer in his hand at the beach with the babe and everything else, they go riding off into the sunset, they're not married, and everything is just wonderful. The scriptures tell us the consequence of that. And there's the difference. The scriptures always give you the consequence to the violence and the sex and the immorality. Society doesn't paint that picture. The enemy's never going to paint that picture. He's always going to paint a different picture. So keep that in mind, that when you see this, when you hear that, there's your answer to that. The scriptures are quite clear. Never do you read anything in scripture that takes your mind into the gutter. Ever. Ever, ever. It always keeps your mind right on the course of the truth of the gospel. The second statement here is impurity. Impurity is, and some of these are a little bit overlapping, but impurity is more of what is taking place in the mind, sort of your thoughts, your thought life. And this, again, is rehashed every single day. There's an attempt within the culture that we live in to get our minds moving in a lurid direction to lead us to buy a product or to do something that we shouldn't be doing because, after all, it's just a toy. It's just a game. And then we look around, our society baits us into doing these things. Then when we do these things and the consequences come in, the society looks at us and goes, why were you so stupid to have done that? But that's what they're pulling us to, because there's money, a lot of money to be made in using these attacks on our mind to get us to move in directions that we're called to put to death. The next statement here is lust. These are passions that actually lead to greater sin. Passions that we allow to get in, and then they lead to greater sin because the eyes of a man are never satisfied, so the passions get more and more aroused. And I remember years ago, way back when I first did my first wedding, I can't even remember, this was way back, early, mid-70s, somewhere in that time frame. And this young couple came to me. I had never done a wedding before. I had never done any premarital counseling. And I performed an illegal wedding. They were both below age. They had lied. Their parents had lied and everything else. And I did perform this wedding. And the thing lasted about an hour and a half. I mean, it just went down the tubes immediately. It was just a mess. So I got a hold of them to have them come in. The husband didn't want to come in. But his wife came in, and I sat down with her, and she was just a teenager. And I said, you know, they had gotten, I won't go into the details, they had just gotten involved in just very dark, the dark side of life, all right? The toys. And the consequences were coming in, and I said, listen, you've got to stop this. You can't be living like this. The trajectory of your life, it's heading towards ruin. And I said, the way of a transgressor is hard. Proverbs tells us that. And this young lady looked at me, and she said, I'll take my chances. I'll never forget that. I will never, that's still just tattooed on the back of my eyelids. I'll take my chances. And I looked at her, and I said, you don't understand something. This is not a roulette wheel where you just might win. This is not a card game where you just might win. This isn't the lottery where you're never going to win, but, you know, somebody just might win. You don't understand. There are no chances here. It's 100% that your life is going to be a disaster. 100%. There are no chances in this game, all right, because it's not a game. And God is watching. And she left. I never saw her again. She's in her 50s now. Hard to believe that. In her 50s now. And I have no idea whether she took my advice or not. But this is a serious, serious matter. He goes on, he talks about evil desires. Self-serving, that's simply self-serving lust. Your evil desires. It's sort of all about you. It's all about me. And we get into this. We so feel this in our lives. And it's such a serious matter to be so self-serving. But you see, that's our flesh. That's the centrality of our nature. There's pleasure in feeding self all the time. So the one I want to talk about just for a moment is this idea of greed. It talks about putting to death greed. Let me just show you what a toy this is in our society. A number of years ago, I read that one of the major Ivy League schools was actually teaching a course on greed. Not how to put it to death, how to keep it alive, how to make it a very important part of your life. Because if you're not greedy, you're never going to make it on Wall Street, they would tell you. You're never going to have the house that you wanted and the gated community and all the stuff. You got to be greedy. That's not true, but they were teaching this. The man that taught it eventually wound up in jail. You know why? Due to his greed. His greed overtook him. And the consequences came in. The law of the harvest. He was reaping what he had sown. And I suspect much of the class now, this was 20 years ago, have all fallen into this very thing because it comes across as though it's some kind of a toy. All right? Now, this ought to get your attention. Look at verse 6. It says of this, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, scholars can debate whether the wrath of God can be upon a believer. I find that kind of hard to believe. But I think it's talking that in the future, at judgment, the wrath of God will be poured out upon those that practice these types of things. Don't think there's anything wrong with this. Just sort of live this life, okay? And it talks about this, that it's coming. God will have his day. But Jesus has absorbed our wrath. He's taken that wrath upon himself. He's taken all that sin upon himself, and that's been paid for. But you can... And we're not going to get into all the debates over whether a Christian can experience this, but certainly a Christian can experience the discipline of God when we fall into these types of things, and hopefully we don't see them as toys or something to play with, all right? Now, there are some more toys here, more things that our society thinks is just kind of fun, okay? We read on, and it says in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such of these things. Anger is the first. Now, anger here is a slow burn, all right? It's something that you're angry about, and there can be righteous indignation, righteous anger about certain things, but this is just sort of a slow burn. And it says, you know, watch out for this. Don't do this. Don't let this thing burn, because here's what's going to happen. It's going to turn into rage. Rage is when you see people that are completely out of control. And we see that. We read about road rage. We read about, you just saw the other day, if you haven't seen it, about the guy that leaned his seat back on the plane and this woman threw a drink in his face and he threw something back at her and they had to take the plane to another airport. That's rage, all right, where people allow their passions to just go completely crazy, where somebody takes your parking space and you read from time to time that somebody gets out and beats somebody to death over it. This is part of the nature of man. And Paul says, put it away. Don't let this anger or this rage take place. Malice is my desire to pour evil out on somebody else. I want to actually hurt somebody. We see these, there are all kinds of these shows on TV that literally portray these things, that highlight these things, these so-called reality shows. I just advise you to put that stuff away. There's just such nonsense out there, but it just ignites the passions of the human soul. And it's the nature of man. He goes on and he says, slander and filthy language from your lips. Slander. What do you see when you read a gossip column? You think we don't play this up? Gossip columns are slandering and destroying other people's lives because there's money to be made. Slander is sharing information about somebody that other people have no business knowing anything about. But there's money to be made, and people think it's a toy to destroy somebody else's life. It goes on, it talks about filthy speech and lying. Filthy speech, you can find it on the back of bumper stickers. All of this is part of our society. It's part of the culture. And the warning here that the Apostle Paul is basically giving out is he's saying, don't get used to the dark. Put this to death. Don't toy with these things. Don't play with these things. We've got horoscopes right in our newspapers. People think that's something to toy with. When the scriptures in the Old Testament say to even go there is to invite demonic spirits into your life. Now, if you're again visiting, you might think, now that's just plain weird. It's not weird. It's real. You'll see people do some things that we think are way beyond the normal power of a human being. Where does that come from? Where is that coming from? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, against principalities and powers. That's what the scriptures reveal. Without the scriptures, we have no understanding of these things. Now, the remainder of our time, I want to talk about how do we fight this? What is the strategy that we need to fight this? Because you know, and I know, that every single day we get up with us. And we go to work with us. We come home with us. And we battle with us. There's something going on all the time. If you're not in Christ, you're not a believer, you know what your battle is, what your struggle is? It's with your conscience. God has given people a moral conscience. I'll tell you something else you're struggling with. God has written the law, his moral law, in your heart. And so you know this is wrong. You might even kind of like it, but you know it's wrong. And you've got this thing going on saying, why do I keep doing this? For the Christian, it's your born-again spirit that's battling with this sinful nature of ours. All right? So both sides, in the kingdom out, you got a struggle. You got a battle going on. You got something going on. All I'm doing is explaining to believers today what Paul says and what this looks like. Now, the first thing, part of the battle, I think is brought out pretty clearly. Paul says, since you have risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, not the things that are down here. All right? But Paul, I don't feel like I've been risen with you. So the first thing that I need to do is I need to believe or identify with what God says is true about me. I can't go with my feelings. If Christ says I am risen with him, then I am risen with him. Why have I risen with him? Because I'm in Christ. That's why. When God looks at me, he sees me as risen with Christ. He sees me as perfect. He sees me as holy. He sees me as righteous. He sees me as forgiven. He sees me as complete in him, and he sees you that way if you're a believer. But I don't feel that way because my flesh tells me a different story. So God starts off, here's the first strategy is learning to identify with what God says is true about me. Now, time out. Please do not confuse this with the power of positive thinking. They are not the same at all right? The power of positive thinking is, if you can just believe it in your mind, you can make it happen. If you can visualize it, if you can kind of tap into the power of the universe, you can bring these things to come to pass. Endless books written on this, all right? Very popular on TV. When you go to a commencement exercise, when you go see your son graduate, your daughter graduate from high school or college, you know as well as I do that all the speeches are pretty much the same. And all the speeches have this element, almost all of them. You're getting ready to graduate. You're the hope of the world. You're the generation that's going to change the world. Whatever your mind can conceive, whatever it can believe, you can bring about to come to pass. Whatever you can believe, all these things will come to pass. Just dream it. Dream it, and it'll happen. And here are these people out there with their caps and gowns on, and here's a guy that's always dreamt of being in the NFL. And he's always dreamt of being a linebacker. And he sees himself tackling some 230-pound running back. And so he's listening to this speech, and he says to himself, that person behind the pulpit there, behind that platform, has a doctorate degree. And they said, as long as I can believe it and really see it in my mind, I can achieve it. And he can just see himself, you know, coming down and tackling that guy. The problem is he weighs 150 pounds. He's 5'4", and he can't bench press 12 pounds, all right? But he can believe it. That's what he was told. And if they suited him up that day and he tried to tackle that running back, they would bury him in three different cemeteries, all right? Believing it doesn't mean you're going to achieve it. And it's amazing how many people buy into that, all right? So some of you might say, I'm tone deaf. I just can't hit the notes. I just can't hear it. But if I really believe that I can hit the notes, someday I'll be up here. No, you won't. I've heard you sing. You do. You sing very well. You make a joyful noise. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you, all right? All of that is nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. That is not what Paul is saying. You know, if you can just believe that you're with Christ, all these sins, he's not saying that. What he is saying is that you now have the power. This is not the power to become a linebacker or a running back or get straight A's. This is the power to live a morally pure life. Will you fail? Yes. Will you stumble? Yes. The Apostle Paul admitted in Romans 7, he had a tremendous battle going on back and forth. The things he wanted to do, he couldn't seem to do. The things that he didn't want to do, he ended up doing. But he always concluded, thanks be to God, this victory that I have in Christ, he's done it for me. And when I identify with that and I realize that I've got the supreme power of the gospel itself indwelling me, the Holy Spirit, yes, with that, it can happen. It's a process. It takes time, but it can happen. So the first thing is to first recognize, identify with what God says is true about us, even if we don't feel it, all right? Second, I would say this. This is not found in this text, but it's found in other places in Paul's writings. In Romans chapter 13, in the 14th verse, he says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. In other words, if you're battling with something, don't put yourself in a position to fall. If you're struggling with alcohol, you don't want to go to a cocktail party. If you're struggling with weight, you don't want to swing by Dunkin' Donuts. If you're struggling with pornography, staying up late at night to read your email is not a wise thing to do. All right? And all of us struggle with different things. All of us struggle with everything on here, but some have a little bit more power than others. You might even identify with the one that you struggle with the most. That's probably where the enemy is attacking you the most. And that's where you have to be on guard. That's where you have to say, I can't start making provision for this. And maybe you've been toying with it. Maybe you've even bought into this. Maybe you've thought, you know, if I start saying I'm not going to watch that or do that, that's legalism, isn't it? No, it's not. It's called holiness. Legalism is telling you to do something the scriptures don't speak about at all. Man-made rules and traditions is legalism. But when God clearly speaks to our mind, what we ought to be thinking, how we ought to be living, we're to live up to that by his power, by his grace, not by just trying to wump it up and trying to do this. So make no provision. Third is consider the consequences. Consider the consequences of not living the life that God has called us to live. Just think about it. Even if you wouldn't consider yourself a believer, you know in your own life the consequences that have come by violating your own moral conscience. All of us know we've all seen these things, and there's something in us that says, I'll take my chances. I think I can toy with this a little bit more. And you can't. We just simply can't. We can't take that into us without being burned. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 tells us and reveals a little something to us about knowledge. Verse 10 says, and have put on the new self. You've taken off the old self. You put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The Bible says this flesh, this old man is perishing. The new man is being renewed day by day. That new self is learning more and more about its creator, about God himself, Christ being the creator. And so there is a knowledge base. There is here as you spend time in the Word, and as you attend church and you're in a small group, whatever, you're gaining more and more understanding of what this whole Christian life looks like, what this power looks like. And so clearly it's an understanding of identifying. It's not making provision. It's considering the consequences, and it's developing this knowledge. And hopefully we're growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior, the grace of our Lord and Savior in Jesus Christ every single day. That's what's supposed to be happening. We ought to be able to look back and see that we're further on today than we were in the past. And if we don't see that, we're probably toying with sin. We're probably playing with it. We probably think it's perfectly okay. We've probably excused it in many, many ways. This last one here is this. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you become obedient through the power of the Spirit of God, and you start finding little bits of victory, when you taste that victory, you want more. You just want more. When you find people that have walked with the Lord for 50, 60 years, some really elderly people, you don't find them caring much about the things of this life. They just don't care about it. They're just not drawn to it. They've learned all about the consequences of it. They've learned the law, the harvest, the hard way. They've learned to really taste and see that God is good. And they taste that victory, and they can almost touch their heavenly home. And you just see this life that sometimes you're almost envious of, because you see this incredible victory that really is possible in all of our lives, every single one. Now, I'm going to wrap this up, and I'm going to give you two more words, definitions, that are going to kind of tie everything together. And I hope this makes sense to every single person that's here. These are two words that believers really should know the definition of, all right? The two words are justification, sanctification, all right? Justification is this. I came through the line of Adam, and I inherited his Adamic nature. I came into this world as a rebel towards God. As I grew up, I maintained that. My entire soul and being was scarred with sin. My whole being is broken, shattered. My mind, my will, my emotions. Everything was wrapped up in me. That was it. When I heard the gospel in 1970, the moment that I believed it, the moment that you believed it, whatever your story is, that exact second, the judge of all the universe dropped the gavel and said, I declare you as righteous. I declare you complete in my Son. I declare you forgiven. I declare you as being taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. I declare you as being born again. All of those things at that exact moment, that second, all that took place. That's justification. Declared as righteous before God, not because of anything you did, all because of what Jesus did. All right? Took on God's wrath, took on all that sin, everything became sin for us. And because we're in Him, all that's been paid for, forgiven. That's a done deal. There's my justification. I still go back to it. I can still live from it, but it's done, all right? Sanctification, I'm also declared sanctified. That does take place the moment I believe, but there is a progressive sanctification. Sanctification is putting sin to death. Sanctification is growing in Christ. Sanctification is learning more and more about the things of God. Sanctification is growing more in the holiness that I've been declared to be. And that's where this victory is. I turn around and look at myself as God sees me, and He sees me as complete in Christ, totally holy, righteous before Him. Not anything I did, all that He did. But my struggle with me still exists every day. My struggle with the world still exists every single day. And as I get down and discouraged, I can always turn around and go, oh, no, no. Here's what he says is true of me. It doesn't give me an excuse to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I go back and I go, oh, that's right, I'm dead to that. That's right. That's right. He declares me as righteous, dead to that. Yes, I still got this struggle. Thank God the victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the progression. That is the sanctification that takes place in life. So, justification, declared righteous. Sanctification, growing in that righteousness that I've been declared to be. All right? Now, that's the battle that we experience in life. Now, if you're here and you would say, okay, at the very beginning, Mike, you said that there might be people here that are not believers. Yes, I'm one of those people. Okay. I don't fully grasp all of it, but I now know what you people believe. You do believe that your salvation is not based on anything you do or how good you are. You're simply declared that by your faith in Christ. That's correct. We believe that. And we invite you that if you have never, ever called upon Christ to save you, we invite you today to believe that message. My story, 1970, in Copenhagen at a bed and breakfast, took place in a second, just like that. I believe that message. Your story can be today, because everybody's got a story. Your story can be, I have nothing to do with God. That's your story. I came to know Christ. That's my story. Which story do you want? Particularly at the end of your life, the trajectory of your life. Where will it be if you continue to toy with sin? So to those of you that are outside of Christ, playing with sin, the wrath of God hangs over you in final judgment. For those of you that are playing with it a little bit here and now, God's discipline will be there in your life. And I would say to believers, put it to death. Understand who you are in Christ. Live that out. Grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you that are outside the camp, today is the day of salvation. I invite you, in the quietness of your heart, I'm going to pray in a moment, I invite you to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved, even if you don't understand all of it, because sin will kill you. Sin is not a toy. Let's pray. Father, I would pray, first off, for any that are here today, and I have to believe in a crowd this size, there may be a number of people that have never, ever come to Christ, that today would be the day that they would call upon the Lord Jesus to save them, that they would understand that it has nothing to do at all with how good they are, how many things they've done, but it's all due to what you have already done for us. You paid that penalty, the wages of sin being death. And that today would be the day that they would start their story, a whole new story, righteous in Christ. And Father, for those of us that are believers, may we take careful heed to these warnings here, that we would see the need to follow you, to put this sin to death through the power of your Spirit and your grace, always relying upon the great power of justification, relying upon the power of the gospel. And now, Father, I pray that you would dismiss us by your grace. We'll give you all the glory, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.